be here. This is fun. Tawny and I actually had a chance to do this a couple of years ago with Colin Lucina Thompson and Sherry, but the others were, I think, out of town. So it's fun for Scott and Susan Coy and Brett and Sherry to join Tawny and I. So do y'all want to introduce yourselves and talk a little bit maybe about your families first before we get going?
Yes.
Okay.
Are you a yes man?
I'm a yes man. I'm Brett Johnston. I'm 48. I know I look older than everyone else, but I'm actually the second youngest next to Todd. Scott looks a lot younger than me, but he's not. My wife is close to my age, and we've been married for...
Smoking hot.
What? She's smoking hot, wife. We have three daughters. We have a 23-year-old, a 21-year-old, and an 18-year-old, and they're all at the University of Arkansas. Pig, Suey, how do you do it? You know how to do it? Born and raised in Dallas, and the group of guys that I'm in community with are the elders. It's Todd, and he and his wife, and Scott, and his wife, and Dean, and his wife, and Kyle Thompson, and his wife, Lucina. And so that's who we are. I am.
I'm Tawny, and I'm a grandmother 2 weeks ago. So if you want to see my granddaughter, you can come up afterwards, and I have it. I also got an iPhone because I now have. I know. There, see, I told them I'd never get one. Never. We have two grown children. Son's 27, married to a girl, Sophie, who just had my grandbaby, and she works up here at church. And then our daughter, Callie, married to Ryan Nixon, and she's 26, and he's 30. And Dean and I are heading towards 30 years of marital bliss.
I'm Susan Coy, and I'm married to Scott Coy. And we have two children, a boy, a son, who is 26. A boy who is a son.
Wow.
He's 26, and he just got married about a year ago, and we have a daughter-in-law, Chelsea, who we adore, and then we have a daughter who's 22, and she's a senior at A&M, and going to graduate on time, so we're very thrilled about that. I'll let you go.
I do look younger than Brett, but I'm much older and much wiser.
True on both accounts.
Yes, I am the elderly statesman of the group. I'm 29, and my wife is 28, and we just like to hang out with these older people because we think they're really smart, and so they're really fun to dig and hang with. So I am 57, and Susan is 51. People are always interested in ages, so there you have it. We've been married 29 plus. We'll be 30 in June. 30 years of marriage. Yeah.
Well, we'll dive right into the questions. I mean, I think one of the things we heard most in some of the feedback that you gave the leadership is that tell us about your life. Tell us about your life in community together. The question specifically kind of read, are you good friends? You know, do you do life together? Are you do you take trips together? What really does community look like for you?
Do you like each other? It says.
Yeah. Do you like each other? Why don't you read the whole question, Brett? Read the whole question, because some of it was funny.
Tell us... I got to get my glasses out. Sorry. Tell us about your community group. Yours are always on, big boy. Okay, tell us about your community group. What does it look like weekly? What does it look like in your time together? Do you pray together? Do you do life? Do you hang out outside of the weekly meetings? Do you meet weekly? Are you good friends? How have you grown over the years as a group, and do you serve together? That's the question.
Yeah. Scotty, kick us off.
Well, I'd like to answer specifically the question, do we like each other? No. But we try real, real hard. Actually, before this journey started, it's interesting how God has brought the five of us together. Dean and I have a lot longer history. We, once upon a time, went to church in another far, far away world together. And we're friends. But we didn't do a lot of things together, socially or anything else. But we've grown. The four of us knew each other. barely knew Todd, knew a little bit of about his background before we started Watermark. Brett was an intern in our office when I was on Young Life staff a long
1976.
time ago.
1976. Some of you were not here then.
I'd say most of them were not here. But I will tell you that you come together for mission, and because we are so passionate about our mission, God has taken five really different guys and their spouses and melded us together to where we really have a blast doing what we do. Would we have found each other in normal social worlds and become the fast friends that we are? I don't know. I almost doubt it. But I do know that mission is one of the greatest bonding things between personalities. It gives you a great appreciation for quirks and strengths and weaknesses and watching the body of Christ work when you all throw in together. So I would say we really do like each other, and we're not all really alike. There are a couple of us that will probably sit around a campfire and smoke a cigar, but I won't tell you who those are, the group. I'll let you guess. Sherry and Tawny, that's right. But how about that? We'll kick it back to you.
Let me just toss in a couple of things, a little bit of information real quickly. I would say it a little bit differently. I think we genuinely love each other, and there are times that we don't like each other. And I think for us, what Scott was saying is the mission is so important, our alignment in our love for Jesus Christ and our desire to be salt and light in this world together, and the privilege we each of us, if we could speak for a long time, of what a blessing it's been to be a part of what God is doing in this particular community of faith. And so that has totally aligned our hearts, and we do love each other. I tell people all the time that I would die for these folks. I genuinely would die for them. Now, there are days when I may make them die, you know, because I'm really frustrated and I'm angry and I'm selfish and I want my way sometimes, and they've disappointed me. So, Brett, I love one of Brett's expressions, you know, will we ever disappoint each other? Will we ever hurt each other? And Brett always says,
count on it.
Yeah. I mean, it's just going to happen. When people live together, they disappoint each other, but we genuinely love each other, and we love the mission we're on together. A couple other just points. I mean, life with us just looks a little crazy, but let me tell you what it is. Friday mornings we pray together at 6:15, the guys individually. The couples try and meet, you know, to collectively when we can. We have a community night usually once a month. For a while, that, you know, the sporadic. We've all got kids in different seasons of life, and you can imagine with the Wagner Six, what that is like. We usually try and go to their house. We travel together when we can, either as a group, or maybe, you know, Scott and Susan and Tawny and I might do something together, and another time Brett and Sherry and Tawny and I, or all of us may go every once in a while. So. We're Wednesday evenings, a couple of us serve together in Re-Engaged. Thursday mornings, we're all together, usually at Summit. We have Mondays. Yeah, go ahead, keep going on where we connect. Mondays at lunch, we meet every Monday at lunch for our community time. That's just where we share our stuff. How's life going? What do we really need prayer for? How are we doing personally with the Lord? And then the issues of the day, wrestling through what's going on. So.
Yeah, and what I would say is really important to think about when you're thinking about it. You're thinking, well, that's a whole lot of time. Well, here's the thing, is I have lunch every Monday, right? And I have time to pray every Friday. Why not with these guys? And what I had to do is I had to align my life and make the decision that I was going to do that. That I was going to align my life in such a way that I would make time for community, okay? There's not any one way to do community, and it's messy, and there's no destination. It's a pursuit. It's a lifelong pursuit of being sanctified. And God is going to use His people to sanctify me. He's going to use my wife and my friends to sanctify me. Okay? So the question I always ask in community is, what all do you share? And I think that's the wrong question. What wouldn't you share? What area of your life would you not increase your wisdom by increasing the people that are wise that would speak into it? What area of your life is better off in isolation? I am the common element in every bad mistake I've ever made. I'm in all of them. And so if I can expand that out with other people, then I can increase my odds tremendously. And so while we have an affinity for each other, some of that's grown. I mean, some of us, when we first started serving together, I didn't know these guys that well. And I don't think any of us knew each other all that well. I really believe this. I think you could take five people, six people, however large the group wants to be, if they really want to follow hard after Christ, I don't care what their affinities are. You put them together and God's going to grow those people together. And while I have different affinities for each person in our group, I couldn't be any more opposite than Todd Wagner in almost every area in terms of affinity. I mean, he's really a sports guy. I'm really not. I like to paint. I like to cook. He likes to eat. He likes to look at paintings. I like to eat too. I mean, it's obvious. I cook for myself a lot. But the point is that God uses that man in my life like very few others. And so it's not always about hooking up with my best friend that I can be in life with. I mean, that's part of it. And while we do make the time and we vacation together and we do those things together, it's also, I have other people in my life too that are not part of my community group that I don't shun because they're not part of my community group. They're still part of my life. I still, you know, am accountable with other folks. It's not just this silo of, you know, everybody else. You're not the shepherd of me, the boss of me. That's a joke. Y'all, come on. Just wasn't a good one.
Well, I wanted to say, and I kind of shared this at the table of people that I was sitting with, and so y'all just get to hear it again. But talking about, do you like each other? Do you, you know, what does it look like? Well, Todd likes to say, we brought Susan kicking and screaming into community, and I'm like, I never kicked anybody. But when we first started meeting, I was like, oh my gosh, like what are they doing? They're just going kind of at each other and getting really into some messy things. And I'm like, I don't really know these people. And so I just thought, I've got to know that I'm cared for and loved before I'm ever going to feel like I can go that deep. And so it just took me a little while to, you know, get on board with trying to do that. And I'm sure some of you are wrestling with that. It's like, oh, what does this look like? What does this community thing look like? And I think you have to spend some time getting to know people before you can be that authentic and be vulnerable and be willing to, you know, have people speak into your life. So I think that's an important component. And sometimes it just takes a little bit of time.
As ladies, we try and meet together to pray, and then we try and meet together to lunch, so we can kind of balance just trying to find out what's going on in each other's lives and then having some concentrated prayer. But we're not as consistent as the guys. Our kids' schedules will overrun our schedules often, so we're getting there, but we're empty nesters, so it works usually for us. But
At one point, we all served on Wednesday mornings and got to see each other, and since then, God's kind of pulled us off in different areas, but for a long time, for a while, all five of us were Wednesday mornings, and some of us are still there. Susan's kind of focusing externally, which is great, because she's leading a great charge of starting that, so that's just kind of like where we've served together for... At some point in your life, you kind of quit counting years, because you just think, that's just a lot. I'm about to go by decades, so.
How long have you been? 10. Almost 10 years.
8, 9.
We don't know. We really don't know. We couldn't tell you.
Too long to count.
You guys have been almost 9, because I've been almost 8. So.
And we came in later to the group, so that was a little bit of, they already had a little bit of, you know, TikTok games lock. We were, you know, odd man out. And so it just took us a little bit longer to get to know them. But the other thing Scott and I like to say is community looks a little different for us, and we're all about love the one you're with. So we do community with a lot of folks. We have overlap in some other areas and with some other friends that we've just had for a long time. And we were kind of doing the community thing before we started doing it with these guys, but it wasn't quite the depth and, you know, going into every area of your life. Like, you know, there sometimes were areas that were off limits, whereas, you know, with these guys, nothing is off limits. It's like everything is
open hunting season. So,
Dean says open kimono. That means it's awkward when he says it too.
Not as awkward as when he does
it. It was just really weird the night he did do that, and I just.
What do you got? Got a question?
Well, let's talk a little bit about when you live together and do community together, and you desire to sharpen each other, and that's certainly God's purpose for allowing us to experience community and rubbing up against each other. How do you have hard conversations? What do you? How did you start using the scriptures to inform everything that you do with each other? And give us some practical things about how that actually happens when maybe you don't know God's word as well yet. And so let's talk a little bit about what that looks like, how we have grown in our ability to have hard conversations. You don't necessarily start out that way. What do you guys think about that?
I wanted to answer the scripture, because I think that's such a great question. It's like, how do you know to go? Where do you go in God's word? And when we first started meeting, I think we started off with 21 questions.
30.
A whole bunch. 3 decades of questions. And we would kind of take a couple of them. We'd meet as the girls. We kind of meet a lot with girls and guys, because the guys were a little different, because they have such a high serving capacity for the church. So they meet a lot more than we do together. That didn't make sense. But we would meet and go back, and for the next week, go in and just dig through and find answers to, what does God say about marriage? What does God say about raising your child? What are we supposed to, what are the one another's of Scripture? And really, I mean, you have to start somewhere, and we started there. And there, between the five of us, you know, you can pull in a lot of Scripture. And I think this was before Google or something. We didn't know about Bible Gateway, where you could just go punch in something and boom, it would all be there. So that's that part.
That's great. You want to speak at all?
Brett, you read that one?
Yeah, no, just let's talk a little bit about what it looks like to sharpen each other, how to have encouraging conversations, how to really, you know, Tony talked about the one another's of the scriptures, and I think that one of the things you have to do in living community together is, one of the questions was, how do you bring somebody along who doesn't want to live by all of God's word? You know, they just want to take a little piece here and there that they think is appropriate. And you just got to lovingly share with them that's not part of God's plan. That's not an option. All scriptures God breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that we might be fully equipped for every good work. So you got to take the whole pill. God designed it that way. We don't want the best ideas of man. Because if we don't, that's what you share with somebody and you're in community with. If they're not willing to submit themselves to God's word and to each other, then what is it they're submitting to? Right? It's opinion. And we know where opinions get us. So, guys, just talk a little bit about what it looks like for us when we bump up against each other, when we frustrate each other, when we do think about different things we're facing in work-related challenges or things like that, and how we do go to the scriptures and do that with each other.
I'll start that one. What Dean was describing is basically there are a couple of different types of scenarios that Dean just threw out there. One is how we interact with each other to take ground, if you will, or challenge how we're whether or not we're thinking biblically about a business deal, or perhaps the way we're dealing with our children, or whatever. And what we have learned in our journey is that there is a lot more freedom and even expectation after that we would speak truth into each other's lives after we really know that we're for each other. This was a little bit of what Susan was alluding to, that if somebody you don't know that really cares about you decides to get in the middle of your stuff, it can be a little hard to swallow. But once you learn that people are so for you, then you know that what they have to say is because they love you. And I will tell you that there's two of the best are sitting up here. They have both shepherded me and loved me well. And their ability to speak truth, because I know they're so for me. And Dean has been really doing this for a season. He's one of our leading mentors, I think, in this area, because he is able to communicate two things. One, that, hey, listen, I am really for you, but are you sure that's the right thing you need to be doing? Because it's not connecting with me. And he's able to do that in such a way that, you know, you can disagree with them and work it through, or you can follow that breadcrumb to go, you know what, that's really good thinking, and mine was in error. And it has so much to do with the willingness of two things. One is to bear one another's burden. I would direct you back to Galatians, that great passage that really talks about somebody that's in gross error of sin, but it also is just somebody that might be off because they are not applying biblical truths to a situation. Yeah. And this is one of the dilemmas that we get into. It's not like we're flying against the wall with gross, errant sin, but we have sin nonetheless in that we are following our own desires rather than biblical principles. And it reads, it says, brother, if anyone is caught in any trespass, or you're just not doing well, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you won't be tempted. In other words, hey man, I got together, follow me. These guys don't do that. They really don't. They're very humble in the way that they've loved me and loved other people, and consequently I think I do that better with folks now too. And it says to bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But each man should examine his own work. And so,
and Scotty, keep going, because 6:9 says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for at the proper time will be a harvest if we don't give up." And I love that, what that tells us about community. Community is messy, as Brett said at the beginning, but you persevere. The richness of a relationship grows over time, and you are there for each other. The trust develops, like Scotty was talking about, and you see God work. I've really seen it in our marriages with each other. When we struggle, the first people we go to, we'll say, "Hey, Susan, Scott, would y'all go to dinner? We've got to talk. You know, Tawny is acting incredibly foolishly right now." It's usually just the opposite, but I really mean that. I mean, that, don't you think that that's where it seems to flesh itself out most, is in our relationships with each other, how we're, if we're not conflicting well, and taking that to the other couples.
The idea of memorizing Scripture and the idea of looking at God's Word, and that's kind of a switch that we all turn. I think we all would agree that God's Word has answers to everything, but when we're in the heat of it, I really don't want to hear God's Word. I mean, that's why I'm in the heat of it, because I'm not listening to God's Word. I want to run, I want to turn, I don't want to listen. But that's when I need it most. And that's when, you know, it's the gentleness that will turn away. As it talks about in Proverbs, a harsh word stirs up wrath, but gentleness turns it back. So it's the idea that when someone gives you an opinion, or if you're asking someone to help you work through something, I would always ask them, what Scripture would you use to inform that? Help me understand why you're giving me that advice. Because there's a lot of man's wisdom out there that flat ain't working in any of our lives. And so God's Word really does have a lot to say about a lot of things in life that we all deal with regularly.
Questions you guys got? Anything come to mind that you'd love to talk about? Just yell it out. Or stand, and we can get you a mic either way.
Gus? That's a great question. Did everybody hear it?
Yeah, repeat it, Brett.
He said, you know, when you first start meeting, isn't there an awkwardness, and how do you get past that awkwardness, and how long does it take, and all that? And I would say there's still things that are awkward. And I told you guys 10 years, by the way, it was 9 years apparently, and that's awkward that I don't know. But I think there's still subjects that sometimes can be awkward, and life's just awkward. It just is. And so, but in the beginning, learning how to do that dance together, so to speak. You know, it being in the trenches together helped a ton. Knowing that these guys were for me helped a ton. When we were able to battle together, so to speak, I mean, that helps. Spending time together, I mean, it really is time. And so there's certain things that we didn't talk about. I wouldn't recommend this, but in our group, we probably didn't talk about financial stuff very much at all for the first 2 years. And then we jumped into it. And that was kind of awkward at first, too, because we had such a disparate group of what people make and, you know, what their jobs are and businesses are. And that seemed awkward to us at the time. And looking back on it now, it's not awkward at all. But I think you just got to jump in and just know that you're going to say some stupid things. It's part of it.
Brett, do you want to talk about what happened this week? We had to work through some awkwardness even
no.
this week.
What are you talking about?
So we love
no, I will tell. The other night, I was dealing something with my 21-year-old daughter who's been dating a guy for 3.5 years, and I love this guy, and he most likely will be my son-in-law. Don't tell him that yet. He doesn't need to know that. But we're working through some stuff, and we're talking, and I had a very specific conversation with her on something about boundaries and just that spiritual intimacy and keeping a boundary even on spiritual intimacy. You know, the physical intimacy, that's an easy one to keep, but the spiritual intimacy. And so we'd had this conversation that day, and then later that day, Susan was talking about their daughter and how the guy that she's dating has shown some great strides in wanting to spiritually lead, and immediately I go, well, they shouldn't be praying together. I mean, just you need to make sure they keep good, you know, boundaries on the spirit.
And I think just, I said, that's just crazy talk.
Yeah.
Like when should you not pray together? Where do you find that in Scripture, Brett?
Yeah. And so this thing kind of all of a sudden got here where I was kind of going after Susan because of the conversation I'd had with my daughter. At the time, I didn't realize it. I just thought Susan was unwise. And my wife pointed out to me that, hey, big boy, that was really over the top. And Scott had to go somewhere, so he wasn't even there to defend her, and so I just had her all to myself. But later I realized,
I,
you know, it was a
myself.
Chance to just go back to Susan and just say, hey, you know, that conversation we had, that was inappropriate, and I need to ask your forgiveness, and it had nothing to do with you and what you're doing, and I get it, and I was working through some stuff out loud about
but
my daughter.
Sherry's really grown in that, too, because she brokered that, though, too. Mm-hmm. She's just said, hey, that was a little awkward, that interchange, and I don't feel like we really cleaned that up, and so I think we need to... So, like, that was really big for Sherry to kind of step in right. and say, let's clean that up a little bit better.
Yeah.
I run from conflict, so I'm just was sitting in between them, knowing exactly where he was coming from and knowing exactly where she was coming from and seeing them miss each other, so that was a beautiful thing. But back on, like, the financial stuff, I think when we first started exposing, you know, what we made, I think my first fear was, they're going to tell us we need to give more of it away, you know? I was really like, okay, we're not doing enough. And instead, the freedom that came from just letting them speak into that area of our life was huge. We're in the real estate world, so up and down, up and down. And so we've really learned and grown a lot. And like Brett says, on our own, we've made some pretty foolish decisions, and so it's been great to have other people that are wise and can see that are a lot less, is it subject or objective? I don't know, I remember. Objective. That they can really give us wisdom, and then we can do the same with them. So that's been a huge thing.
Gus, your question's a good one. And the last, before we jump off this, I'll just share one final thing, and that is, you know, I've led Summit now probably 10 times. You know, any guys done Summit, the fellas? Thanks. I can say the direct proportion of our, I have an expression. I said, man, come early and share your stuff. And I'm telling you, if guys do that from day one in 10 weeks, you can't believe the ground we can take relationally. You know, that I can give them a dose of community that they'll never want to do anything else but that. And so I just say, come early and come off and get it out there. And will you be hurt? Absolutely. It's going to happen. But at the same time, you'll learn from it. They will too. You'll learn conflict resolution. You'll learn how to share your stuff and really protect the people who are sharing the really personal things with you. And I can see a direct relationship between people's willingness to share and what God does in their hearts over those 10 weeks, using His Word to inform all the aspects of the things they're dealing with. So I would not hesitate to really go deep in community with some folks and really enjoy that kind of relationship. So,
I would just add to that, don't be afraid for it to be like the thing that Susan and I had. I mean, don't be afraid for it to be a little awkward. There isn't anybody in our community group that I hadn't had to go and ask their forgiveness for in some way that I've harmed them, and something I've
sometimes
said
often.
Stupid. I've probably done it more than the others in some ways. But that's the great thing, is to not be afraid of that. Because I know man, life's just messy. And I know that that's going to happen. And I'm going to have to go do that. But that's part of the growth, too. I mean, Susan might have just been going, that guy's a jerk. But she also knew I was going to come back. She had faith that we were going to work through that. It wasn't going to be the end of the relationship.
Yeah, so. We love hard. We laugh hard. We fight hard. I mean, it is important. I want you to know, life is fun with these folks. It is fun because it's meaningful. There's a commonality and intentionality. And when you do that, you're going to struggle with each other. But it's fun cleaning it up. You know, we really pursue that recklessly. You know, that the idea of restoring relationship. We'll talk a little bit about personalities. I mean, Todd and I kind of seem to bump up against each other most often, it seems like, in terms of wiring. And all right, let's just say that we piss each other off most of everybody in the group. And that's okay. You know, I have to go and ask his forgiveness regularly in terms of some of the things that happened in our relationship. Brett and I've learned more from Brett probably about Renaissance and art and things that I just had no concept of. And there's maybe some things that I've helped sharpen him in life and expose him to some things that are really interesting, like Cohibas. And no, just kidding. But you know, do you understand what I'm trying to say? There are seasons that you really try and help each other, sharpen each other. You're going to frustrate and discourage each other. You got to go clean it up. So that's been a big part of our life and experience together, and a real blessing how God has used it.
I got just one comment. You've been following the Olympics at all. You understand in those sled races that they have a luge, which is where you lay on your back with your feet pointed down and you go 90 miles an hour on a piece of cardboard and two razor blades, and it was where and it is obviously the most ridiculous athletic thing I've ever witnessed, and there was a horrible tragedy this year on the luge, but those guys on their back steering with their heels going 90 miles an hour, that's what it feels like when you start community. But to your question, I would tell you it feels a heck of a more like a four-man bobsled race now, where we pull and slide together. There's still some danger, but that's what it's like.
Way to go. Questions? Anybody got something they like? Yes. Yep. Right. You want me to roll with that?
Yeah.
I mean, that's a great question. For those who didn't hear it, it's just I hear us talk a lot about Watermark and the things that are happening around this body. But what specifically, how can we be more specific about naming the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as the purpose for transformation? Is that close enough? I probably butchered it a little bit. But this is really close to all of our hearts. Scott actually talked about this a month or so ago in one of the Sunday morning services in terms of, hey, we are so grateful for our chance to participate here in this. That's why I called it a local body at the very beginning of our meeting. You know, I love the name, but I love Jesus, really, and I love what he's done in my life, and I can't wait to spend eternity with him. And so the fact that we get to do it here and the fact that I've experienced so much life transformation here, it makes me excited about Watermark, too, but not at the expense of the work of his Spirit in my life. And that should be the same for all of us. It's never about this church. It is always about the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. So that's a great question, and there are times when, even in announcements, we go, Watermark News, or this. And honestly, you do. You use the name a lot. But you've also heard from us from the pulpit that it's always about Jesus. That's what this mission is all about. So I want to make sure that at least tonight you guys go away from here, that all of us feel strongly that this has been a blessing, but we can and may someday do this somewhere else. We're all a part of the body of Christ Universal, and we're going to get a chance to serve him for a long time, maybe here in Dallas in this little community we call Watermark, or maybe elsewhere around the world. So, hey, Scotty?
And perhaps you need to hear us. We're trying to own that a little bit, that perhaps we use the Watermark name publicly too much, particularly in the big times of celebration and worship, where we really mean Jesus. Now, I will tell you there are other times, though, that I use the term Watermark of what's going on in our church so that I can start a spiritual conversation. And I think I was hearing your words. One, we can really err in the idea that makes to other people makes it sound like we're giving the church all the credit instead of the Holy Spirit. And we don't ever want to do that. That's what Dean just addressed. And I'm sure we sound like that at times.
but that's just not our hearts. There are other times, though, on an airplane or stuff, and I get into conversation, I will use the name of my church to talk about life change. So they say, well, what's going on there? And I said, well, really what's going on there is God is changing lives in an authentic community. But I use that as a platform to jump in. And I'm not trying to glorify the church, or, you know, this building. I'm tickled to death. I'm like, Dean, it brings me to tears sometimes to see the great things that he has done here. I'm just sorry that, you know, if somebody thinks that's a watermark flag instead of a Jesus flag, we need to work on it some. And we're hearing everybody on that.
What else? I saw another hand. In the back? Okay.
That's... I'll answer the first part. We weren't actually disagreeing. We were actually saying the same thing from a different viewpoint. So...
Hey, Nance, when we disagree, yeah, which happens regularly. No, absolutely, yeah.
Yeah.
Exactly. You asked about some resources outside of the Bible that would be beneficial. Say that again. Yeah, ladies, you want to jump in, or guys, either one?
I don't think I still understand the question. So
Let me say it back, Nance, and because I think I got it. I mean, what are the resources that you guys use as you continue to sharpen and encourage each other, raising children, leading lives? You know, you use the scriptures, but are there other resources or things that you do that help you shepherd one another? Is that the question number one? And then I'll get.
Okay. I understand your question.
I like the question. I think it's one of
that,
the.
That was me, not you, by the way. That wasn't your lack of saying it. It's just me. Will you forgive me for not understanding your question?
I told you. There he goes again. Guys, I think what we'd like to make sure you hear us say is that there are a number of things that we wrestle through, try to get collective wisdom that is not crystal clear in the scriptures. On what God allows, what God doesn't allow.
Yep.
So what we try to do is to be pretty firm where the scriptures are nice and solid and clear as a bell. Then we harmonize and sing the same song. And for those areas that the scriptures are not specifically clear on, we reason with one another trying to understand what the intent was, either from the book of Proverbs or understanding out of Corinthians, the relationship, what Paul was trying to say about, during tribulation, it's better for a man and a woman not even to get married. And, there's just all kinds of interesting things that come to bear on relationships. And so we collectively wrestle. We share from the journeys of, Dean's got two married. I got one married and, one ready to be, I think, or wants to be. And then Brett and Sherry have three daughters, and it's Todd and Alex that are bringing up the rear end with six kids. And it'll be fun to watch him because he is learning from all of us, and he has his own ideas, and then some are clearly instructed by Scripture.
Yep.
So, Nancy, we start there saying, well, we all agree on these things, and to help us understand why you would do this, Brett, or why would you do this, Susan, or Tony, what did you tell Callie? And we try to work through and counsel each other. Guys, dating is a 200-year-old phenomenon. They didn't address it a lot 2,000 years ago when we got the New Testament. But we did have man-woman relationships addressed. So we extrapolate the best we can,
right,
and we walk by faith. We trust God that we're doing the right things and own it when we screw up. And we do both.
And we come at those things, like you said, very differently, very often. There's a lot of great books out there, but they're all over the board. Even the Christian books, I gave dating a chance. I kissed dating goodbye. I hate dating. I wish my parents would arrange a marriage. Whatever those things are. And they're all over the board, literally. And so some of those things are what I would refer to as the flavor wars. What's better, chocolate or vanilla? Depends on if you like chocolate or vanilla, right? And so I think you got to look at what God's Word says about those things. And it's great to get other people's opinions. I really look at God's Word as a why book, not as a how-to book. But I think as a whole...
Explain that, Brett.
Well, I think we try to turn God's Word into a how-to. These 10 steps and then life is great, right? But it's not that. It's a book of why. And I've been really involved in CR for years, and I have people coming to me and would ask a question like, you know, I've got to stop drinking. How do I stop drinking? And my answer is, I don't know. I have no idea. But I know why. If you can figure out why, then the how-to will figure itself out. And so I think if you come at any question with that heart, I want to know why I should do this, then the how-to is going to come through the people around you. And Dean's going to approach something very differently than I'm going to approach. Todd's going to approach something very differently. Scott's going to approach something very differently. But God's going to use that difference in my life to help make me more sharp and have more of a 360-degree view of who God is in my life, my children's life, as I start to work through those things.
That's a great question, Ness. They're really good. Yeah, the question is, are there some boundaries? What does accountability really look like, especially around the edges? You know, people, you know the core issues you should live by, but when you got nuances or decisions that you're making in life, business, family, friends, conflict, I mean, there are times where they're just, how do you decide what might be controlling, is the word I think you use, versus really loving and shepherding someone? And I think that's a great question. I think what I'll just lob this out, and then we can talk about it a little bit. Before I do that, Rachel, how much time we have left?
40 minutes.
Okay.
Yeah.
That's great. Unless you guys are going, oh no,
40 minutes. Wow.
Yeah. We could stick a fork in it sooner. So, but you know, the issue of accountability is, as a person, the hardest person I have to shepherd is me. And what I know is, left to myself, I'm in deep gradu. And so I'm wanting it in all areas all the time. I genuinely need it because I'm...
Would you say that earlier in your life?
You know, I would say I didn't know to ask for it around the edges. And you know, I was just running so hard, so purposefully in the direction I wanted to go. I've known Christ since I was 17. And so I always was interested in having men in my life and accountability, you know, the idea of growing together. But to Susan's point, you do grow. And you grow in your desire and willingness to, these guys don't control me, but I genuinely want to hear from wise people about what God thinks I should do. And so I think our perspective has to be more hands wide open rather than there are areas around the fringes that folks just don't want to play in. Because honestly, what will we do? We'll be unwise in those fringe areas sometimes because we're not letting him into the light.
And I think the trouble that we get into with accountability specifically, if you look in Genesis 2, you see what God told Eve. Remember what he told her? Don't eat from that tree. And then when Satan's trying to tempt her, remember what she said to Satan? God told me not to eat. In fact, he told me not to touch that fruit. And Eve added to God's word. And that's what we do in accountability sometimes, I think. Because maybe we have a certain struggle that we can't handle, and so we make that person's struggle, and we say, oh, you shouldn't do that. Well, based on what? What are you using to tell me that I shouldn't do that? Your opinion?
No.
I mean, where does it say I'm not supposed to dance? In fact, didn't David dance? Yeah, but, you know, I have a problem with dancing. When I see people dancing, I really struggle. Well, then maybe you shouldn't dance. But... Maybe you shouldn't tell other people not to. You know, and so that's where I think accountability, I think that becomes a big issue.
Well, speaking of dancing, I would, you know, I have a couple of thoughts, and you guys hit them. I'll just rephrase it if that helps settle some ideas. And one is, it's very, very, very difficult to hold people accountable to your opinions. So my encouragement to all of you as you continue to love one another, that you love one another according to the Scriptures, which means if you're going to stick your neck out, that passage that we read a little bit ago, he was spiritual, you know, you risk your neck, but you be very, very careful. And the very, very careful part means make sure it's biblical. So don't go wandering in with your opinion to try to control somebody else's life. Second thing is it should never be about controlling somebody else. So you put that... You know, etch that somewhere. Accountability is not about control. And the third thing is, if you want to be, the only way true accountability works, you can write this one down, is when you submit yourself to another person for that accountability. Susan cannot be accountable to me in the sense that if she wants to run her own life, no matter how badly I want to, I am not going to be able to hold her to whatever standard she once told me to. It is when Susan humbles herself before Christ to say, "Will you help me be this woman?" Just as a regular line with the three of us, actually all five of us, with our wives, that our humility, our exercise of humility before our wives to say, "You know what? We're idiots. But will you, by the grace of God, help us be the men we need to be? Not only for you, but for you guys as well." So that's where accountability works. It's saying, "No, I want Brett. I want you to speak into my life. I want you to tell me when I'm an idiot." And that's when it really works. Mm-hmm. So, just a couple of...
Now, I also think accountability starts with vulnerability. Because if I don't tell them what my struggles are, then they're a lot more apt to dance around. And so a lot of the onus, is that a word?
It works for me.
Onus is a word.
Do y'all play that game on the iPhone? You can type it. Shh. That, I was
words
an art major. That the onus is on me to share what I want them to hold me accountable for. And Nancy, I think you started like, one of the things was, how do you start sharing that accountability? And the first thing is to say, "Hey, people pleaser, that's me. Sherry and I kind of share that struggle."
People pleasers are great to live with, though.
Do you want me to do something? What can I do for you?
We have a side bet to see which elder gets disqualified first. Has anybody got any idea who's leading that one?
But just the thought of being open and sharing, because the other thing, a fellow who's a lawyer here told me that I thought was such a great tool is if you see somebody heading for a fall that you think, "I'm not sure that may be a gray area," then sit him down and say, "I love you and I'm not, you know, just smashing you, but help me understand how you're making this decision. You know, out of love, I'm concerned." And so I love that phrase, "Help me understand what you're thinking."
And the other thing is, when we first started doing this, and I knew Tawny a little bit, I didn't quite get the whole, I needed to gather everybody around. So if I had a question or something, I used to tell Brett, "I think I'll call Tawny and see what she says." You know, because I knew we were like-minded. I knew she was gentle. And I thought, "Oh, I don't know." You know, she had,
so what were the,
we're a lot alike.
What were the rest
You're,
of us then?
Well, you weren't there yet. But I didn't know the other ladies, and I just didn't know how they would speak into my life. I wasn't opening myself up, and I wasn't being vulnerable. And I came to Alex's one day. We were all sitting there, and I just boohooed, laid it out there, and just said, "You know, I need your help. I mean, we're talking about serving in a homeless kitchen somewhere, and I can't even get dinner on the table with my family. But I'm too scared to tell you guys that, and just help me." And so it really helped for me to just open up to the whole group and not be afraid that they might tell me something like, "Yeah, Sherry, you need to be out serving the homeless too." Okay, let's work through that. But it was a fear of mine and an insecurity of mine, and I've been able to hopefully take some ground there because I trust them, and I love them, and I know they love me. So.
There was a question right down here in the front, I think.
Yeah, last year, you know, you guys talked about outside.
Right. I'm going to repeat these. They are recording this tonight, just so you guys know, and that's why we're repeating them. But the question was really about conflict. You do that internally with each other, but what happens externally? You know, do you carry the same passion to resolve conflict into the workplace, into the community, which is a terrific question. And boy... That's God's passion, heart, and desire, so it should sure be ours. And the answer is yes, everywhere, all the time, and there's probably nothing more significant that has influenced my business than that particular thing. And those around the business community that I've watched apply these principles. And there are a number of believers. I have conversations with folks who are non-believers all the time about conflict resolution, because even people in the workplace that are really freakish interested in, about conflict, and they want answers, they want solutions, and they don't know how to do it. And so the process, one of our favorite thing is Lord of the Rings, the series that Todd did back probably 6-7 years ago now, and it's a fantastic resource for really teaching us to learn to resolve conflict biblically. But the thing, the switch that flipped in my mind that really helped me the most as it relates to conflict is that it's not to be avoided. It's an opportunity to glorify God, to genuinely grow ourselves and to serve other people. And once you look at conflict that way, it just changes. You're not in this fight to see who can win. You know, you're in the opportunity to bless each other by, you know, we talk about accountability. What's the reason for accountability? Restoration, redemption. And it's the same with what we're talking about right here. Conflict, resolving conflict blesses people. It honors the kingdom. And for the non-believer, it's just wise business. You can't, if you're conflicting all the time, you can't effectively run a business. And so in the workplace, it's been a tremendous blessing. Scotty, I know your work, it's been a big deal too in the insurance business.
Yeah, that's a great question, is being pointed out. And the reality is, the three of us probably do more out there than we do even in the church now, because it has become a way of life for us. And people have kind of picked up that is, you don't want to say it's a core, a pillar of the church, but it's one of our core values, that we're crazy about it. And when people learn that we're about it, we get invited into business conflict all the time to help them walk through some of the very simple biblical steps to facing conflict, to understanding conflict, and then to owning and reconciliation. It's a great ticket for evangelism.
Brett and Sherry just got back from Africa. When we go to Africa and teach, a big part of our 3-day conference is on conflict resolution. Actually, a day and a half of it.
Yeah.
And what we see, man, those folks' eyes go wide open about biblical principles of resolving conflict, because obviously whatever they've tried for years has just not worked. And it's really great to see those principles applied in Africa, in Dallas, around the world.
And oftentimes the people aren't believers. And so it's a great opportunity for you to be known in your workplace as that person. I had a deal today where I had a guy email me last night, say, hey, I need to have a hard conversation tomorrow with someone. Would you be willing to meet with me with that person? I said, sure. That other person came to my office this morning and said, hey, I'm getting ready to have this hard conversation. Would you join us? I said, yeah, he already asked me to. Great. And so we sat down for an hour and worked through some tough things, and they got to hear each other. And you know, it becomes a great opportunity when you're the person that gets to do that. Mm-hmm. Great evangelism.
Yes, ma'am. You want to repeat the question?
Yeah, she said, how do you structure the time between prayer, fellowship, and Bible study? Is that the question? Yeah. In our group, again, we have to align our lives and just say we're committed to that. And so there are things that I don't do that I used to do. I used to be on lots of other things that I had to stop doing in terms of other boards or other things that I was doing, just to find the time, one. And two, prioritize. I mean, I think there's nothing more important than the us time in terms of the fellowship and prayer together. The Bible study, to me, just in our world, that to me is the least of the priority for us to do collectively. We do it to some extent, but we kind of do that on our own too. But it's the us time together, making sure that we know what's going on in each other's lives so that we can effectively pray for each other. I think we know each other well enough where I can look at their wives and they can look at my wife and go, hey, you know, there's something going on there. And just having that kind of sensitivity, you can only have by logging hours.
Ladies, why don't you talk about what your mornings together look like? Just what do y'all do together?
I think our time, we're in separate Bible studies, and we kind of study God's Word independently, kind of like what Brett said. And it's mainly bearing one another's burdens. We don't really go through a list of accountability questions. We've talked about doing that, but we haven't really gotten there. But it's mainly praying for each other, being there for each other, serving each other, those kind of things. And I think just a real eye-opener for me, I had a kind of a medical scare this fall, and those were the people I thought of first. And, you know, I've had long-term friends, and two of them are in Dallas, and it was really the first time that my corner turned the right way, and these were the guys that I went, I mean, before my mom, before, and I just thought, But this is 8 years of, you know, so it does take time, but these were the gals that I knew would immediately stop whatever they were doing and pray for me and come alongside. So that was a great thing.
And I think it's morphed over the years. You know, when we first started meeting, we did go through questions, and that was kind of our Bible study, and it was also getting to know one another. And through the years, we've tried different things. I think because for so many of the years, the women, we were all Wednesday and serving there. So that kind of hit our Bible study niche. So we were talking about what we were learning through the Bible study. And then the greatest thing I think we do on prayer, because I'm sure none of y'all have ever struggled with this, you come and you share your prayer request and the time's gone and oops, we didn't pray. So women talk. So what we've started doing every other time is we come and just sit down, say good morning, and start praying. And it's been, I think, it's as amazing through prayer as someone's praying, what you learn about them and what's going on in their lives, as it is sharing a prayer request. And we pray with our eyes open sometimes and taking notes about what to pray about later. And then the other time is the catch-up.
But, and that really is a great way to do it, because I think what Tony said, we just, you know, tend to go on and on and on, and you don't, you know, make time for that at the end. And so I do think that's a great thing, and you do find out what's going on as you're praying, and it's kind of sweet too when you're sharing what's going on and you're doing it through prayer, then somebody picks up and starts just praying for you. Win-win. I mean, and you're kind of getting it all in.
I think about structure, which is you know, it's trying to find that magic formula, guys, and it's already been well addressed. I think there is no magic formula. But I think there are all of these elements are important to your journey as a community. You need to have time of intimacy where you're collectively going to God in prayer. There's time you need to be catching up with each other and wrestling with the issues of life. And there needs to be a time of feeding and sharing in the Scriptures. I think what happens is we swing the pendulum with all these elements needing to be a part of our collective journey together. What happens is we will swing way over where it's all sharing and talking and catching up where we are, and then these the important things of focusing on God's Word and spending time in prayer, they get short-suited as that pendulum swings over here. And then you can get into the groups that, you know, all you want to do, you sit down and some guy or some gal opens the Scriptures for 50 minutes and then you close with one person praying and you call that community. And, you know, so we get this swing back and forth of extremes. And what we are seeking out, and Brett's term, I just don't want it to go to slide over everybody, but when he said when you choose to align yourself with people, you create time for all of those elements. They may not all be the same night or the same morning, but we have those as a regular part of our diet together to nourish becomes the health of our group. And part of the things that we have learned to do, and Dean mentioned this on one of the very first questions we addressed, is that we spend time away together where we can get a lot of things in. One of the things that makes us click is that our commitment is not only to meet 4 or 5 times a week together, but every so often we'll get together either as couples and we go out for a long hours at a time, or we'll go for a day or two at a time, and sometimes even longer than that. And in the course of that time, you kind of just get saturated in all of that. But I would encourage any new young community group, as I have with my son and daughter-in-law, said, you guys need to grow towards these things to have, put some things on the calendar where you have some uninterrupted time so that you might bring the whole smorgasbord to the journey.
We'd need to draw a little bit of a box around this one. I think we've spent some good time on it, but just a couple of highlights to think about. These are going to kind of themes you've heard us talk about. Bookmark Ephesians 4. I mean, you want to do community well and talking about what it means to follow Christ and sharpen and encourage each other. Verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament. It grows and builds itself up in love as each does his part. And that is what community is about. And the other common theme you've heard, folks, and I just want to reiterate this over and over and over again, time. Community takes time. And honestly, one of the questions out there is, how do you prioritize your time with the Lord? We are so busy, aren't we? I mean, we got a world that is gyrating out of control at an alarming rate. Scotty and I were last week in California at a church innovation conference. It was just fascinating to see how the church really is, in a way, losing the battle of relevance in today's culture. And we've got to adapt at warp speed and begin to engage this culture in a way that we haven't over the last 100 years. And that's fun for us old guys to think about, but really, that's your challenge before you. And so these concepts are timeless. The principles will never change. Scripture is immutable. It's going to be our authority, conscience, and guide in everything we do. But we need to take that and begin to adapt and engage our culture in a really relevant way. And so that's going to be fun as we reverse mentoring, as we're working with younger people and they're helping sharpen us about the ways of society and the things that are happening in the social networks and all the things. But time is so important. And here's the last piece of this. I would put our schedules up against anyone's in the room. We are exceedingly busy people. And that's because we want to be productive for the kingdom. And I don't think none of us are at a pace that is unhealthy, because we work with each other when that happens. There have been seasons where all of us have had unhealthy paces. And we've gotten sharpened and encouraged, and we've backed off in many cases and tried to help each other. But my point in that is community just genuinely takes a lot of time to do it well. And just invest and do it with each other in a way that's going to honor God. And you'll figure that out along the way. And if folks aren't coming at the same rate that you want to grow, it's okay to just lovingly tell them, I think God does. His design for community is something a little different than we've experienced the last couple of years together. I need to leave to go to a different group. And that's, feel free to do that as well.
And guys, if we're going to use other verses too, I would look at all of Romans 12 as just the way that each of you are wired. And guys specifically, I think we as guys can do a much better job of celebrating each other. I think the women do a pretty good job of that, at least in our experience. The women celebrate each other and the unique giftedness of each other. But as guys, we don't do that as much as we should, and you need to do that. That's part of your community, is being able to celebrate the differences that you have and the way that God has wired each of you mm-hmm. uniquely.
Questions?
Eric, sir.
I've seen a lot of over the years, just a really good job of encouraging each other.
Yeah, how do you find the balance of communicating truth in a loving way and not harming each other in how we do it? Is that really the question?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's the how-to-why stuff I was talking about a minute ago. It is that we make Christianity this list of rules of do's and don'ts. And I don't think any of us think there's much grace in that. I don't want to define my faith by do's and don'ts and a list of things to not do. But as Christians, we're really good at that, aren't we? Focusing on those things and continue to focus on that instead of the why. And so I think that is the answer, is to be able to look at God's Word and say, why is it that there's life here? And why is it that there's not life there? Instead of it making it a how-to proposition.
Yeah, Eric, I make that, what Brett said, I make the point, when you're trying to encourage somebody to break out of a pattern that is unhealthy or destructive, yeah, I try to help them see from the Scriptures that that's just not where life is found. It's not about me winning or following my example. I appeal to people that are close to me when things they're not doing things that are healthy, to encourage them that's just not where life is found. And they will find that if that's where they continue to go, they're not going to find themselves in a very healthy spot, and they're going to miss out on the joy of following Christ. So it's appeal to a brother. It's an appeal to, if it's a younger man than me, it's an appeal to somebody like a son. And if it's somebody older, it's an appeal to like a father, to say, we don't want you to stay there. Mm-hmm. It's not about winning. It's not about you looking like me. It's not about a do or a this or do that. It's life is not going to be there, and I love you too much to let you stay there. But I think you're right, and that's something we always got to be careful of, because it takes major gall to speak into people's lives when they're off track. And that's why the Scriptures say, let he who is spiritual among you, yet with gentleness and meekness, approach them.
And that's the way you do it, like a surgeon. The Matthew 7 passage says, take the, you know, the log out of your own eye before you take the splinter out of somebody else's. I love that, all of that stuff, but we don't focus on... You think about eye surgery today and what a delicate thing it is, and if anybody messes up dealing with an eye, you've got long-term problems. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. When you start messing with people and trying to correct their behavior, you must do it very, very carefully and very, very humbly, or you could have a messed up eye. It's a great word.
There were a couple other hands. I'll go behind you and then we'll come in. As life stages change, how we personally guarded our time with the Lord over the seasons.
Pardon yourself that if you don't think, I didn't sit down and read and study God's Word for 2 hours this morning, then throughout your day, you know, that's meditating. You've heard, I think Rick Warren said, if you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. So just switch whatever. And that's such a key for me when I'm sitting there going, what are we going to do? You know, I can't believe this big problem's in front of me. And then it's kind of like the Holy Spirit's going, remember, pray about it. So there's...
Yeah, and I just think you go through different seasons in your life. You know, obviously that is the question. And I had a season where I went a year and a half and didn't miss, you know, a day of studying. But it got to be more about checking the box than actually, you know, really spending that time and enjoying it. And it was more about, I've just got to do it because I can't miss a day. So I, you know, kind of eased up on myself and just like, you know, flow with it a little bit. Because I had a major crash and burn after that. You know, I'm like, oh my gosh, I should be in the best shape of my life, but I'm in the worst. So even though I was actually doing it, it really wasn't producing fruit in my life. It was just more, it was that legalist thing, you know, the do's and the don'ts. And so, I don't know. And I would agree with them. I used to be a night person, and, you know, sometimes it would go, because I'm not a morning person, but now I'm just making it my morning routine. It's just part of what I do. So I think early often is good.
Okay, I'll be the oddball. I mean, I have some mornings and some afternoons. I look at a schedule and kind of know my flow of what's happening and kind of almost like an appointment. You know, I figure out, you know, I'll get it. A lot of times, I think the office will clear out and I'll just kind of shut my door in the last hour before I go home to be with Susan. I'll do it that way. Or I'll go to the office a little bit early, kind of close my door and let everybody think I'm working. And then, but I'll be just as honest and transparent as I can here. In my journey of knowing Christ now 40 years, I will tell you I do my best when I know that I'm on. And by that I mean I always try to stay engaged in a ministry where I'm giving of myself so that I cannot afford myself the luxury of slacking off. So I have tried to put myself in, even when it's uncomfortable, to always be in a posture of serving, whether it's speaking at a summit like some of you guys were with me this morning, or whether it's the occasional time on church, or what I'm doing in my workplace, or doing things with the guys. I've just found that all my whole journey, I do better off constantly asking God how He can deploy me, because I know that if I'm, you know, I want to be on for that plane ride to Houston. I want to be tuned in, and I'm learning, you know, even after 40 years, that what I need for you, I get from Him. And so, I kind of keep myself. I'm a cripple, so I just have to keep putting myself in those positions where I have to depend on Him. And I find that that's been very healthy for a guy that is. You just wouldn't know. I know in my heart of hearts, I'm a lazy guy. And I probably spend the time studying the Scriptures that at least most of you do. I mean, I spend some time in the Word, but I am lazy, and I know I'm lazy. So,
that's great words, Scotty. We got 10 minutes left for time for a few more questions. So I want to do this just because Wagner's not here, and I know if he was, this is exactly where he would inject it. There are seasons of life, but hear this and this alone. Embed yourself in God's Word, especially at your age. You know, that was one of the questions. Hey, at 30-something, what do you wish you knew now at 51? And I needed to know more Scripture. Because honestly, y'all, at 51, it is a lot harder to get it in this noggin than it was at 20. It's just a lot harder. And Wagner, will tell you, I think he learned 95, and he might say 98% of the unbelievable vast breadth and depth of what he knows in God's Word, you know, at your age. And he just poured himself into it, and it into him. So I think that is just so important right now. I don't think you can spend too much time doing that. And just really, that's from your strategic leader, Todd, who's not here. So anyway, what were the other questions? Keep coming with some of those. On the edge in the back there. How do you deal with a community group person who is isolating themselves and maybe choosing some bad paths because of that? And guys, you want to dive in, or gals?
Kind of goes back to what Scott said. You can approach it with grace and truth and love, and then, but if they're not yielding themselves or submitting themselves to want that, it really is a little bit out of your control. I mean, I think you can address certain things, but if they're not in the posture of wanting that, you know, there may not be a lot that you can do. I think you address it, and then you love them. And we kind of have a saying, just because we were involved in so many different situations, like, we're not going to work harder at it than you are. You know, like, I can't work harder than you're willing to work at it. But I am going to love you.
I think the hard conversation you have to end up having with that person over a season after you've demonstrated that you do genuinely love and care for them is Matthew 18, and go individually to them and say, hey, you know, let's deal with the deeper root of the issues. This isn't me saying this. This is, you call yourself a follower of Christ, and this is what Jesus is telling you to do. That you need to involve yourselves. He says the last thing you need to do is isolate. A fool that isolates quarrels against all sound wisdom. And so just pleading with that person to come back to what they know to be true. But Proverbs also tells us that a fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing their own opinions. Folks will really get stiff-necked. And, you know, you get stiff-necked after many rebukes, and then suddenly you're destroyed without remedy. And that's Proverbs 29:2. You have to just take people to the Scriptures and let the Scriptures speak to them about isolation, about what God knows is coming, you know, what they know is coming if they don't respond to what the Scriptures say. So that's a really important thing. And living in isolation is extremely harmful.
Just a quick thing, though, but don't ever quit praying. You know, if you can't pursue them verbally, pray for them. I was just talking to a girl today that a family prayed for her for 10 years to become a believer, and she has, and her life is so different. And she said, I just can't believe someone never quit praying for me. And I had a brother, same thing. We prayed for him for 110 years. I don't know how long it was. He's really old.
I have a mother, 26 years.
And also in the isolation, if they know they're in it and they're just willfully saying, I know I'm in isolation, but I'm staying in isolation, sometimes you just got to let them feel the pain of isolation. If they don't know that they're in it, then that's where you got to try to show them the folly of that. I mean, we all know that isolation is the garden where our idiosyncrasies grow. And so that's where life is not. I mean, that will just absolutely kill us and multiply their wisdom. And I mean, you know all the reasons why, but convincing them sometimes is hard.
Yeah, life will not be found in isolation. We just agree with Brett. I mean, that's why we have the story of the prodigal son. Greg, I mean, it's a situation you talk about. It's the friend that you love dearly that chooses to play the fool. You can plead with them, you can take them, you can walk them with them all the way down to the end of the gate. But once you're at the end of the gate and he wants to go play, or she wants to go play the fool, then, as Tawny exhorted us, you don't quit praying. But he didn't run down the road after him. Because there's got to be an expression there.
Sorry, Scotty. No. Got time for two quick ones all the way at the end. Great. Scotty, you want to repeat the question?
Well, the question is, we hear a lot of great things and in agreement that there's a lot of neat things going on here at this particular church. And there's a lot of life transformation and a lot of good service being done out in the community, yada, yada, yada. But we don't hear a lot of conversation about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, and his role in the transformation and in the work that's being done. I'm not sure that's what we would want to project, because we like the idea of understanding theologically that it's all being done through the Holy Spirit. Perhaps we steer away from certain verbiage, if you will, only because we're trying to communicate, you know, a concept that is probably more inviting. And certain terms like the Holy Spirit-driven church would keep people that are going, they would maybe stay away more, even though in our heart of hearts we know it's a Holy Spirit-driven church. We know it's the Holy Spirit that's changing our lives and it's changing your lives. And that is the work of the Trinity and the person of the Trinity that actually does the transformation. So you are absolutely correct. Our theology supports your statement 100%. Our outward practice and our verbiage sometimes probably doesn't. And the only thing I can tell you is that we probably steer away from religious sounding terms, because a big part of who we are is to invite people in to see who this Jesus is. And so that's probably why you don't hear those terms as much, though in the very core of what we're about, the role of the Holy Spirit is huge, huge for us. But thanks for the question.
Let's take one more right here. And then I do want, ladies, before we leave, I think it would be important really to address, we haven't talked much about being single and the life of the single person and a fully, what does it look to express myself as a fully devoted follower of Christ that's not yet married? And I think we ought to do that just quickly before we leave. Rach, is that okay? But quick question here. How did Watermark get started? What's the history of Watermark, and where do we see Watermark going in the future?
And I think in us too.
And where do you see us as elders? Is that it specifically us? Three great questions. Let me point you to the website for one. Just in terms of the history and what happened and the 10 families that prayed and just the passion that they had to see a new work in this city, something that was. They think a need that wasn't currently being met, and prayed through that, and what God has done is just remarkable, and we're incredibly grateful for that. But the mission that we're on together, and how, you know, the five of us are currently serving, and where we'll go in the future. Do you want to take that one?
Sure. I think, I mean, going back to his question back there, I think the Spirit does direct that. I think the Spirit is going to direct each of us to make those decisions. I'm not promised another day, but I also feel very called to this. And so I know that there's hundreds of men in this church that are equally as qualified, probably more qualified than I'll ever be. But for some reason, God called me to this. And until He calls me away, I'm here. So that's what I would say. I think that's what we'd all say.
With all that being said, we are constantly thinking and praying through the next generation of leadership. And one of the passions in all of our hearts is to grow men into full devotion who want to love and lead others, 2 Timothy 2:2 others. And so I think a lot of what we talk about is the next level of leadership. Brett's right. I mean, I think there are literally hundreds of men in this body who can lead exceedingly effectively and will in the future. And the timing of that, and whether it's the five of us or we hand it off to someone else, we honestly we're talking about it all the time, but we don't know yet. And we'll kind of work it out and regularly talk to the body about those transitions that invariably will come. But hey, you've been living through one in the last 4 weeks with JP. You know, I mean, the opportunity for a young man like JP to communicate from the pulpit and for Todd to be able to be able to speak and rest, frankly, he's not speaking this time, but rest and write and do some other things. That's a great step for our body in terms of our growth. You know, Scotty's spoken regularly in the pulpit, and we got other key great teachers in our body that we're doing the same thing. We want to grow all those up, just like a new level, a new season of leaders to do the same. So, ladies, would y'all talk a little bit?
We're out of time.
We are out
it's
of time.
It's 9 o'clock.
Rach, we will cut it off. What's that? Do the single girl question. All the single ladies. All right.
Sounds like you want a private audience with the elders or something.
By the way, the kids in Burundi knew that song. We were shocked. In Africa. I would just quickly say, be faithful where you are. We've got three single daughters, and you know they're not too old yet, but just to pursue their own love of Christ and pursue God's word and surround themselves with godly people, and you know that may or may not come in their future, but just to continue to be faithful where they are and let God just give them the rest. I mean.
Well, I would just say I spent a lot of time with the women on Thursday nights a number of years ago, and I just saw, you know, 200 or 300 single gals just living life large, and I just, you know, my perspective on that, I just thought, y'all have such exciting lives, really, and I mean, you know, one is not better than the other, you just have different opportunities, and so it really echoes what Sherry said, and I just think, yeah, be available, be, you know, to do what God would have you to do at that, you know, phase, because I just thought, you have some great opportunities that you're not tied down, you know. It's funny, I don't know if some of y'all know Jennifer Lewis, but we were doing some things down in South Dallas, and she was wanting to give rides to people and men folk. And Scott was like, I don't want you doing that. And she goes, this is why I'm single. I can just do whatever I want. I'm like, I'm not sure that's real wise, but, you know, but you have lots of freedom to do other things, you know, that you're not being accountable to a husband, so...
Kind of what everybody else is saying too, and I think that sometimes my least favorite thing about living the Christian life is it's the truths are one size fits all. And you know those shirts and dresses that that's really I bump up against it because I don't like those shirts and dresses that say one size fits all because I think, well, it looks better on them than it does on me. So how can it really be one size fits all? All that saying is that singleness right now, to encourage you, just what they were saying, to keep on keeping on, to do, that y'all are here shows you're doing it. But again, those one another verses is what you do. You love one another. You serve one another. You encourage one another until the day that it comes. And you keep pursuing one another. And there's really, go to BibleGateway.com and get the one another verses because they are so great and such a challenge. And I guarantee you that then the next stage, I'm watching my children that got married and they're thinking, okay, but now what do we do waiting for to have a baby? And you know, so the next phase of life is going to be the same question. It's just wrapped different. And it's the same answer. Stand on God's truths and know that He loves you and He's got you just where He wants you. And we don't always like His timing. But so keep on being all those one another's to each other. So
that's awesome. We'll leave you with this verse, Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. We're really grateful for our time tonight. Let me close this in prayer, and thanks for
I just want to take one quick. I know everybody here would want to appreciate them with a round of applause for coming tonight. And thanks for spurring us on to love and good deeds, and I know that's your heart.
We appreciate it. And we'd like to just say on behalf of all of us that get the opportunity to shepherd this flock, we're grateful for each of you. I mean, we know how hard you're deploying yourself for kingdom purposes. So thanks for loving people, loving and serving folks, and bringing honor and glory to a Lord who genuinely loves us and deserves every bit of it. So we appreciate everything you do. Scotty, you want to pray?
Sure. Father, thanks for your kindness as you extended to us in the person of your Son. We thank you that you've begun a good work in us and that you've promised that you will complete it in the day of Christ. That one day, though we look vaguely in the mirror now, we will see clearly. And not only will we see clearly, we'll be clearly and we'll be like the Savior. So thanks for the journey you've got all of our friends on here tonight. Thanks for the privilege that it's ours as elders and wives to shepherd this in fear and trembling. It's a wonderful yet awesome privilege. But it's an awesome and wonderful privilege to be in the service of the King, and all these folks are as well. So may we all take the task you've given us, and we work diligently until the day you come back for us to serve and honor you. Thanks for this privilege in Christ's name. Amen.